You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so it's good to be back, finally. Yes, after a long summer of sitting at home for a few weeks, and then to get back, it's good to be back. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever built a house before? Whether it was like you physically built it or had somebody build it for you. All right. We've had a few. They say that one of the most stressful things on a marriage is to build a house together. And if you can make it through that, you can make it through anything. That's what I've heard. We've never actually built a house. All of ours have been old. That's what we could afford. But let me ask you, if you ever built a house, how important is the foundation? Most important part. Why? What happens if your foundation is just a little bit off square? Nothing will be square, right? The whole house will be off. What happens if your foundation is not exactly level? Building, the further it gets up, right? It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? And there's some other things. What happens if your foundation falters, right? Over time, sometimes your foundation can crack, can separate. Floor could sink, walls could crack, you start seeing separation in the walls and ceiling, it could be bad, right? It could be really bad. Foundations are really important, and Jesus even talked about it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, talked about the man who built his house upon the sand versus the man who built his house upon a rock. And he said, we have to build our house upon the rock, because then when the storms come, we can be secure. He was talking not about physical houses. He was talking about our lives. But the same is true about our church as well. What have we built our church upon? Who are we as a church? And every once in a while, it does us good to pause and to look at our foundation and say, who are we? What are we about? What are the things that holds us together? And is our foundation solid? Are we committed to that? Are we sure we're grasping that? So I thought we'd just spend a couple of weeks looking at that foundation. What we call the face of Ecclesia. Obviously, our foundation is built first and foremost upon Jesus Christ, upon his teachings, upon his life, upon his death and resurrection, and the forgiveness that we have in that. But beyond that, what makes Ecclesia, Ecclesia, are these things that we have said are important to us. What we call the face of Ecclesia is formation, assembly, compassion, exaltation. It's what we sang about in that opening song. And so we're going to look at that first one this morning, this idea of formation. And what does that mean? What does that mean? So, scripture for today is this. It's printed in your bulletin, or you can read it on the screen there. Short verse from Isaiah. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning for your word. May you make it come alive for us to jump off the page and to address our lives, to be a part of this discussion, to be a part of our community, to shape us and to form us, to make us more like Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Let me ask you, what do you think about when you think about God as the potter? What does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, creating something from nothing. Okay, good. What else? What did you say, Karen? The creator. What else? God the potter. Forms us, I heard. Molds us. Yeah. How does that happen? You got to have a vision for what you want. And then using your hands to manipulate and to shape and to push and to mold, to shape. All right. Good. What else? What else comes to mind? What about us as the clay? What comes to mind when you think about that? Oh, okay. Yeah, David says it's got to be fired, right? For a piece of pottery to be finished, after it's been shaped and molded, then it's fired. Extreme heats, which hardens it to get it into the shape it's supposed to be. Absolutely. What else? Anything else that comes to mind? Yeah. If you've ever tried to do anything with dried out clay, right, it's just like, yeah, the clay has to cooperate. It has to be soft. It has to, you know, you have to get some water in there so it's going to be shapeable and pliable. Yeah, exactly. There we go. The clay has no control over what the potter's doing. Yeah, what else? These are all good things.
Now,
clay has to totally surrender. Yeah, absolutely. That's right. The clay never tells the potter, hey, I would really prefer to be a beautiful vase. And the other one says, I just want to be functional. Just make me a pot.
Yeah,
that's okay. What you got, David?
The potter has to fix the inside or you fix the outside.
Okay. Yeah. Got to fix the inside and have a form and a shape before he molds. He does the outside. Yeah, that's good. And even especially when you're wanting your pot to hold water, you got to seal the inside too. And before you ever do the decoration, you got to get that shape and that form. Yeah, all these are good. Yeah, I can just sit down. We're done. No, I'm just kidding. I've been saving up all summer. I got like 2 hours worth of material here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Craig's like, wrap it up. All right, so let's work through this. Here's some of the things I wanted to mention. Things that came to mind for me when I thought about the God as the potter and us as the clay. First is this, we're works in progress. We're not finished products, we're works in progress. The book of Philippians says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. That God began a good work in us at salvation, and God is continuing to work in us and shape us and mold us. It's an ongoing process. This is something that we're none of us are finished products yet. We're still on the wheel, as it were, or in the kiln, or any other places along the way. So we're works in progress. Another thing that popped in my head was what Jerry said. We're ultimately not in control. If we're the clay, God's a potter, we're ultimately not in control. That God sees the bigger picture and God sees the bigger plan, but it's God working the plan, not us. The scripture in Ephesians struck me. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That God is in control, building up the body of Christ in the world. We don't get to say, you know, we could think of the other passage from Corinthians where, you know, it says that the hand doesn't get to say to the eye, well, I want to be an eye. You know, the foot doesn't get to say, well, since I'm not really important, you know, I'll just stop functioning. You know, God has put us each as specific parts of the body, and God is shaping us and God is molding us. Another thing that came to mind was what Karen said. We've got to submit to what God's doing. As the clay, we have to submit to what God is doing as the potter, to let go. Another one that nobody mentioned, thinking about us as the clay, is that we are God's masterpieces. Think about it. Somebody who is a sculptor, and they work for hours and hours, and they get this piece, and then they're like, this is my life's work, my masterpiece. That God looks at each one of us. And says, this is my masterpiece. I've created each individual unique. There's none other like you in the world. Even those identical twins that have the exact same set of DNA, they're so different when you get to know twins because they're each created unique in God's image. Ephesians said this, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Another thing that struck me is that formation, being formed, is not always easy, right? Now, we talked a little bit about clay, but what about forming in marble? If you're going to shape marble, you get out the hammer and the chisel, and you start beating on it and pounding on it and the sandpaper, and you're smoothing it down. And, you know, it's violent. You know, we think of the potter and the clay, and it's kind of gentle nudging, and that's true sometimes. But sometimes God says, I got to get their attention. We got to get rid of this piece. And something happens and it's jarring and it's shaking, it's painful. Got me to thinking that all of these things and this idea of formation is connected to a theological process that we talk about in seminary and, you know, big theology books. The process of sanctification. It's a good church word. Sanctification. What do you think sanctification means? What does it mean to be sanctified? Right? Okay. Make whole or make clean. Okay. Sin free, made sin free, okay, or be sin free. What else? Sanctification. Any other thoughts? Everybody's like, no. Everybody's going, Stephen, you need to preach some more theological sermons up here. No. I usually don't spend a lot of time on theology, but this one's important. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming us into the image of Jesus. That's what it means to be sanctified. It's from the word, the same word that we get holy. It means to be set apart, to be different, to be special, set aside for a special purpose. So this idea of sanctification is that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, transforming our day-to-day lives into Christ-likeness, into holiness, into being set apart. Theologians talk about sanctification in three processes, and it's not that important that you remember this, but it's good stuff. Three steps. Regeneration, which is conversion, being born again, being regenerated. Sanctification is that lifelong process of growing to be more like Christ, growing in holiness. And then the final is glorification, which means when Jesus returns, that we will be given perfected bodies. We will be given perfected lives. It will be glorified and receive Christ's glory. So this process that we're going through of being regenerated, continually growing to this one day in the future perfection that we will one day attain. So when we talk about formation at Ecclesia, this is essentially what we're talking about. This whole process, because we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work within us even from before the time we believed. Before the time we decided to follow Christ, that the Holy Spirit is working and shaping and putting people into our lives to touch us and to teach us and to draw us closer to God. It says even before that, it says in Scripture that God is at work even when we're in our mother's womb, knitting us together. He says, before you were even born, I knew you. And we believe that the Spirit is working to draw us to faith, and then once we've come to faith, to draw us and to shape us into Christ-likeness. It's the Spirit that is working to bring us to faith. It's the Spirit birthing new life in us. And it's the Spirit who is shaping us and molding us. So the reality is, though, that conversion, too oftentimes we think of conversion as the end of the story. It's like, you know, we'll work, we'll evangelize, we'll share the faith, and then it's like we want to get people saved. Get them saved. And so we get them to that point, and then we're like, yes, you have gotten your get-out-of-hell-free card. We're done. Good job. That's not it. It's not about dunk them and leave them. It's not about, you know, well, now you're saved, so just pray that Jesus will come back quick so you can get out of this hellhole. Isn't that how too many times we treat this thing? That's not it. I'm sorry, that was probably inappropriate. I've been sitting at home too long. Conversion's not the end of the story. Conversion is just the beginning. The Spirit's work of sanctification is transforming us and shaping us and making us, and affecting all the parts of our lives. It affects our intellect, the way we think. In Romans it says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let your mind be transformed. Don't be conformed to the way the world thinks. Think differently. In Philippians, Paul says this. He says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Transform your mind and allow the Spirit to transform your mind. The process of sanctification affects our emotions. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So it transforms the way we think, but it transforms the way that we experience the world, the way that we feel, the way that we show love towards one another. It affects our will. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but so much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It affects what we want to do. When we allow the Spirit in our heart to transform us and to make us, form us into the image of Christ, it transforms our wanter. We want to do different. We want to live different. We want to set apart because we're consumed by this passion for knowing God and for seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're consumed with this passion and this desire to lift God up and to live our lives in such a way that brings honor and glory to God. And it affects our spirit. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This should not surprise us. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? How did he respond? Huh? What? Love the Lord your God with all your... All right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? It should affect our minds. It should affect our hearts. It should affect our wills. It should affect our bodies. It should affect everything. It should affect our spirit. We could add to that. We could say it should affect the way we live. The words we use. Sorry about that. The decisions we make. How we invest our resources. You know, whether we invest them, whether we are hoarders or givers. How we spend our money. We live in a throwaway culture that's disposable, that everything's disposable, and you need a bigger and better and faster and newer, and you shouldn't be satisfied with what you have. You need more. You're not pretty enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not fashionable enough. You're not whatever enough. So you need more, and it'll make you that. That's the society we live in. How about where we spend our money? Do we know about the companies that we invest in through our buying? Do they take care of people in the world? Do they exploit people in the world? Do they exploit creation? How do we invest our time? As David was talking about during Sunday school, you know, time is the great equalizer. You want to know what you really care about, what you really treasure? You know, check your checkbook and check your day timer. How do you invest your time? We all have 24 hours a day. What kind of relationships are we cultivating? If we're allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, it should affect all of these. It should affect all of these. But the reality is that the very best school for discipleship is not Sunday school, contrary to some belief. The best school for discipleship is not Bible college. It's not small groups. It's not a workbook that you can go through and fill in all the blanks. The very best school for discipleship is our everyday, ordinary lives. Listen to the way Eugene Peterson puts it, and this is printed in your bulletin as well, because that's kind of hard to read. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the very best thing you can do for Him. Do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Take your everyday, ordinary lives, how you eat and sleep and get up, the way you talk to your family and the way you care for your children, The way you call and check in on your neighbor. The way you interact with people at the workplace or at school or your customers. The way that we just walk and talk and think. Allowing our minds to be transformed and allowing our lives to be used to bring a positive impact, to bring a godly impact, to bring people to shine Jesus Christ to them. We could talk for hours and hours upon about the tools that God uses to shape us and to do that work, but I'm not going to do that. I'll save that for another day. On the back table as you leave, there is a handout that if you want to take it with you and look at, it's got a list of 12 spiritual disciplines that you could use to add to your life. I'm not saying go home and say, all right, I'm going to do all 12 of those this week. Watch this. I'm going to be super Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying grab a couple and look at it and say, how can I take my everyday, ordinary life and draw my attention to God's presence in it? How can I take my everyday, ordinary routine and infuse it with purpose and meaning so that the things that I do each and every day will draw me to Christ, will shape me and form me to be more like Him? You know, one day, somebody asked Michelangelo about how he made these wonderful sculptures out of marble. He said, what's your process? You know, what's your secret? And he said this, in every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the other eyes as mine own eyes see it. Now, said a different way, you're like, what did he just say? Some of you, I saw the glazed over look. Here's the shortened version, because he answered this question on more than one occasion. He said to someone else, I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free. I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free. The bottom line is this. Disciples are handmade, not mass-produced. There is no magic formula. There is no pill you can take. There are no shortcuts. There's no easy way. It's hard, and it's slow, and sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's frustrating. But here's the deal. There is a masterpiece inside of you that's just waiting to be set free. The question is this. Will you allow God, the master sculptor, the master potter, to get to work, hewing away the rough edges, pushing and shaping and molding? Are we willing to allow God to set free the masterpiece inside of us? Or will we settle for something that is so much less than God's amazing design? Can you look at your life today? Do you see how it's different from 5 years ago? Can you see how it's different from 10 years ago? Can you see that the Spirit is slowly but surely shaping and forming and molding you and bringing you towards Christ-likeness? If not, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from saying, God, I'm here. Shape me. Help me to be pliable. Help me to be soft clay in your hands. Help me to be the masterpiece that you designed me to be. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you are at work shaping and forming us. That one of the things that we believe here at Ecclesia, Lord, is that you are constantly at work, that we are not finished products, that we are works in progress. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be present to you. Help us to be moldable. Help us to not be so set in our ways and set in our way of seeing things that we miss what you're doing, that we miss the fact that we are constantly growing and we're constantly changing and we're constantly needing to come to your Spirit and say, what are you doing today? Where are you moving now? Lord, we want to be moldable. We want to say yes and be willing to let go of the things that are keeping us back from that vision. Lord, we also know that you have great plans for us. So Lord, help us to take hold of those. Help us not to settle for something less than the masterpiece you want Ecclesia to be. Lord, we pray that you would have your will, and that you would shape us into something beautiful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.